name's Kelly. We've been here for a long time. I love studying the word. I love studying it with other women. That's my favorite thing in the world. I hope you're feeling that too. I hope your week was wonderful in this chapter. How great. How awesome. Was it great? Did you guys have great time in the word this week? Great. Okay, you're allowed to talk back. It's okay. You have the freedom to. I know it's a big room, but it helps me when you do that. So we're going to dig into this book, this chapter, and I just want to give you a heads up. This chapter of Acts probably could be at the top list of most significant chapters in all of Scripture. I mean, I could spend 2 to 3 hours right now just taking you through the Old Testament and all the things that are just leading up to this moment, pointing to it. The weight of just expectation that Old Testament saints had, the prophets had. I mean, there's just so much that is significant and unique and important about this chapter. And I'm not going to cover it all, okay? So just to let you know, get your expectations right, we are going to look at a few things, but there's so much more to say. There's more things you probably discovered in your time, and we can't cover it all in this short period of time. But this is a really weighty and significant chapter. It's wonderful. What we're going to do, I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about this morning, and then we're going to dig in. We're going to look at the significance of this moment, the significance of this moment of the giving of the Spirit, and then we're going to look at the impact, what happened because of it. We're going to look at the significance, and then we're going to look at the impact, specifically three things that Luke is going to highlight for us that are a kind of downflow of the indwelling of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Pray with me before we jump into the word so we can ask God to awaken our hearts to it this morning. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you. Thank you for transcribing it for us in your word. Thank you for giving it to us that thousands of years later we can read about this moment at the birthplace of the church, the giving of your Spirit. We get to read about it and study it. Thank you, God, for your word. What a treasure it is. God, would you open our eyes and our ears even now? We've studied this text this week, but help us to see things in a new way. God, would you awaken our affections? That this wouldn't just be, like Jen said, information, but it would stir things in our hearts. Do all that work. God, many of us right now are thinking about that doctor we need to call back and reschedule that appointment, or a kid, something going on with their school, or what happened this morning in a conversation with a friend. Lord, we just hand off all those burdens and weights to you as we dig into your word. We want to see you. We want to know you. Would you help us now in Jesus' name? Amen. Okay, so let's get a little bit of context. What's happening here? You remember from Acts 1 last week, we had a moment in Acts 1 where it mentions there's about 120 people gathered together. That's probably who is in view, and it says they were all gathered together in verse 1. And so we have these 120 or so followers of Jesus gathered together when? It gives us not just a who, but a when the day of Pentecost arrived. I don't know how familiar you are with that word. Pentecost means 50th, 50 days after the Passover. It's the end of the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, an Old Testament Jewish festival, the Feast of Weeks. And this would have been one of three key festivals that the Old Testament Israelites would have been required to come into Jerusalem for. So they had the Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths. Passover, remember what happened at the Passover? Jesus is crucified. Okay, that's 50 days prior to this. Now we're at the Feast of Weeks. This is the beginning of the harvest. It's also called the Feast of First Fruits, right? The first fruits of the harvest have come in, and we're giving back to God in light of this first harvest. And what's really, really amazing about this is we're going to see the first fruits of the church here, right? On Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits. And so that's the when. That's the when. So we're 50 days after what we read about in Jesus's crucifixion. They're gathered in one place. So that's our context of what's happening. Now, I'm going to read for you these first four verses, and we're going to talk about the significance of those first four verses. That's what we're going to do first. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, what just happened? Let's just do a play-by-play. What happened first? And suddenly there came from heaven a sound. First, a sound happens, like a mighty rushing wind filling the house. That's got to be terrifying. I mean, the only thing that I have that's in comparison to that is what people describe hearing when a tornado comes in. They will describe first a sound that is so unusual and significant that there's an instantaneous, we've got to do something, we've got to go, we've got to get shelter. A big rushing wind filling the house, a big sound happens. And then a sight happens. Then we see something. In verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So a big sound happens, a sight happens that is, we're going to talk about the tongues and all that, but we know fire, something like fire is seen after a big sound is heard. And then in result of that sound and that sight, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about God's presence coming in the Old Testament, it often came with sound and fire. Maybe something comes to mind when I say that. I want to read you a few places. Genesis 3, we hear one of the first moments the sound of God is mentioned. Genesis 3 is right after the fall, right after sin, right after the moment of Adam and Eve, their eyes being opened. Genesis 3, verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So the sound of God and his presence are tied here. But what do Adam and Eve do? They hide. And when God asks them about it, Adam says this, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid. The sound of God's presence was fearful in Genesis 3. Or look with, I'm going to turn, you can write this down and look at it later, Exodus 20. This is the giving of the law after the Exodus, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verse 18, it says, now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. They hear the sound of God and they see smoking on the mountain, which later Moses will say in Deuteronomy 4, that it says, the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. And he says later, did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? God speaking out of fire, usually in God's people up to this point, creates fear, terror. God said, Moses even says, who has seen that and lived, aka you should have died? There's fear and there's distance. Adam removes himself from God's presence. The people with Moses say, you go talk to him. We're going to stay way back here. And yet here in Acts 2, the sound of God's presence and a vision of fire is coming down. And no one is afraid. Why are they not afraid? Because Jesus has already come and done what he said he would do. He has paid for sin. There's no fear anymore. We don't have to be afraid of this moment because Jesus has removed sin. And they don't stand far off. They don't run away and scatter, do they? They stay. They stay near. Why? Because Jesus has accomplished their righteousness. They have a right to be with God now because they are righteous because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has removed sin, given righteousness, and so now when the very presence of God descends in sound and fire, it's not scary. They get to stay near. Wow. Guys, God's presence isn't scary for you anymore. Isn't that good news? It's not scary. You don't have to stand far away. You don't have to let someone else go for you. You can go. This is the glory and the significance of this moment. But not only that, there's more. Let's talk about the divided tongues. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Okay, this is huge. This word divided, guys, I looked it up in so many commentaries. It's one of the weirdest, longest words. Jimmy knows Greek now, and I made him look into it. I said, tell me what this means. And he didn't have a clear answer for me, but here's what I know. This word is usually divided, is usually translated some version of separating or distributing. It's the same word Luke will use in this chapter later on at the end when it says that they were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all. So there is a type of distributing or separating happening with these tongues of fire. And we know that there is some kind of movement to the distributing of this fire to individuals because it then says it stopped and rested or sat on each one of them. Okay, here's why this is amazing. When you think about God's appearance in the Old Testament in a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire on the mountain, it is not set individually over individuals' heads, is it? It's in one unique place that you then go to. But here in Acts 2, it has been separated out and distributed to each one. What? Okay, we're so maybe used to our New Testament ideas of who God is for us on the other side of the cross, but this is huge. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. Each has individual access to God personally in their own hearts. Never before has that ever been possible. I want you to imagine having a conversation with an Old Testament Israelite right now. They walk in the door. They're used to going to be with God at the temple. They make 3 pilgrimages a year. They're going through priests. They're going through offerings to have any sort of closeness to God, communication with God, fellowship with God. And they come to church on Sunday at Stonegate, and they hear language about you talking about being able to pray to God at home. And they're like, what does that mean? I don't understand. And you try to describe to them, no, I can talk to God anytime I want. I can be with God anywhere I want. Imagine, what questions do you think they would have for you? What do you think they would say? Imagine that conversation for a moment. Thinking about that helps me appreciate what I've been given, what you've been given. Last night as I was falling asleep, I laid down in bed and I talked to God. Wow. The one who is in charge of galaxies, the one who is in charge of countries and nations, as we grieve things happening in our country, as things are heavy and burdensome to us, I don't have to wait till tomorrow morning to make a pilgrimage to a place where God dwells to talk to him about what's on my heart that I'm grieving about. I can lay in bed and talk to him right there. Praise God. And I can do that because of what Jesus did. He removed my sin and he gave me righteousness so that I have no more fear by the sound of God and the sight of God. My access to him has been restored and I carry it with me everywhere I go. What? That's crazy. It's crazy. Don't let your familiarity with this glorious truth diminish your appreciation for it. This is wildly significant. It's huge. What are you doing with your access? What are you doing with your access to him? Are you taking advantage of it? Because that's what I think an Old Testament Jew would say. Well, aren't you talking to him all the time? Aren't you bringing everything to him? You don't even have to travel to go talk to him about what's burdening you. Aren't you going immediately all the time? What glory to have access to God, personal access. The significance of the giving of the indwelling spirit in this moment is that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be far off, and that our access to him is personal, as personal. Now, I want to address one thing that you may be thinking, well, do I need like a second moment with God to get this kind of access? Because these are followers of Jesus, right? And they did not have the Spirit. And then in a unique moment in time, they are given the indwelling Spirit. My answer to you is no, you do not need a second moment to receive the Spirit. We're going to see this in Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul writes this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, when you heard and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We are reading about a unique moment in time in church history where those two things happened at two different times for this group of believers. But for us, that is not true. When you hear the word of truth and you believe, the promise is you're given the Spirit. Again, what? That's amazing. What an amazing truth to treasure. The significance of this moment cannot be understated. We have to move on and talk about other things, but I could, again, we could talk for an hour about why this is significant and all the implications of it. But what I mostly want you to feel is this: what you have been given is unbelievable. What I have been given is unbelievable. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your access to God? What are you doing with it? Okay, so that's the significance of this, but what's the impact? Luke is going to highlight three things that happen because of this personal filling of the Spirit. He's going to highlight three things that happen as a direct result of this for these believers then, but I think that those are three things it's doing for us today as well. So here's what we're going to see. The indwelling Spirit, the gift of the indwelling Spirit, empowers our mission. It gives us a message, and it makes us members. It empowers our mission. It gives us a message, and it makes us members. That's what we're going to see in the rest of this passage. Okay, read with me verses 5 through 13. We're going to see the empowering of our mission. Now, this is right after they've been filled with the Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" What does this mean? Okay, whoa, what is happening here? The gift of the Spirit in this immediate moment has given these Galilean believers the ability to speak in other languages that are understandable and heard by other nations that happen to be gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, right? There are people from all over, Jews from all around, who had traveled to be at this festival, which would have been normal for them. And then in this moment, this sound and then the proclamation of the mighty works of God in different languages is heard by people. It creates a commotion, and they come together and go, "Wait a minute, that's not somebody from my nation. How are they speaking my language? I'm hearing them speak." They're all hearing in their own language the mighty works of God. Now, what do we know? I said that we're seeing here an empowering of the mission. What do we know about our mission that's already been made plain and clear from Jesus? You remember from the end of Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It's already been commanded to them. Just the chapter before this, you studied it last week, Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We know our marching orders. The gospel is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. How is that going to be made possible? That's a tall order. But in the immediate moment of the giving of the Spirit, we see this little wonderful picture of that happening instantaneously. The gospel is being proclaimed to other nations that have happened to gather right there in a supernatural way. The mission is being empowered. The good news of Jesus, the mighty works God has done, are being proclaimed to the nations immediately. The mission is being empowered and fueled by the Spirit. Now, we had this in your homework. I don't know if anyone went and looked up Genesis 11. Anybody go read that this week? Okay, we're going to read it together just because I think it's really helpful for us to see. Genesis 11. It's a really interesting passage to set in contrast with this one. Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel. We're going to have it on the screen for you. But I'm going to read it for us. Genesis 11 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." I want you to listen for the contrasts here of what we just read. "The whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them.'" Which is not good news when they're out for their glory, right? So God says, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Now, what's so terrible about the Tower of Babel in that moment is God had made it clear that they were to be about his name and his fame spread out over the face of the earth, filling the earth with his glory. And literally, we're doing the opposite. People are doing the exact opposite. We're not going to spread out. We're going to stay here. We're going to build something that will speak to our name and our fame. So God says, this is not good. We're going to stop this right now. And he confuses language. So there's a moment where all people are gathered together and language is confused, because the mission has gone off course. The mission that God had given even in the beginning. And here, we're seeing something very different, right? People have gathered in one place. Their languages are not the same. And yet by a filling of the Spirit, all those different languages are able to hear one simultaneous message. And what's being proclaimed? We see it in verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God. That age-old mission we were given in the beginning to be about God's name and God's fame spread out to the ends of the earth is being empowered. What stopped us in Genesis 11 is the pride of man. And what's getting righted here is that pride is being dethroned and God is taking center stage. Our mission is empowered by the Spirit. So what mission are you on? When you think about the aim of your life, your days and your weeks, what's the goal? What mission are you on? We have been given a mission, all of us, to go and make disciples. You have people in your life who don't know Jesus yet. Think about some of their names right now. That could be a friend, a sibling, a parent, a grandchild, a neighbor, the mom of one of your kids' friends. Could be a coworker. Who in your life is right around you who does not yet know the glories of knowing God? Who doesn't know yet? All of us have shared this same mission. And it feels terrifying, doesn't it? It's terrifying some days to think about doing that. But the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit you've been given access to, empowers you to stay on mission. Now, I can't promise you that the Spirit will give you the ability to speak the native tongue of someone's tongue that you don't know, though that is possible. And if that happens, we would love to know about it and glory in what God is doing. But it can empower you to do the hard work to move the gospel into new places. Jimmy and I had some friends in college, Ryan and Nicole Wason. They got married when we were in college. We got married about a year after them. We were in school together. And they left the year after they graduated for rural China to reach an unreached people group. And they spent 2 to 3 years learning Mandarin, which wasn't even the language of the people they were trying to reach. That's a lot of work, guys, away from home. It's lonely. It's tiresome. It's hard to learn a language that's mostly pictorial with weird sounds in it that aren't like ours. It's hard work. We talked to them through all that. Who empowered that hard work? Who gave them endurance? The Spirit of God. The indwelling Spirit of God gave them the endurance that they needed, the strength they needed, the courage they needed to be on mission. And now, after like 50, I think it's been like 20 years that they've been over there, they've come home. There's now believers in that language. There are now people in that unreached people group who not only know Jesus and have been baptized, but are now bringing the gospel to others in their community. Praise God. Now, you don't have to go overseas to see that missional movement happen. There are people right around you, and you need the same courage and endurance to do that work. But the good news is the Spirit empowers that mission. Are you on mission? And if not, what mission are you on? Because all of us is thinking about some aim or goal, and it might just be when life gets easier, when my kids are this age, when this part of my job is done. Be careful that your mission doesn't become something like that. The Lord has given us a great, glorious mission together, all of us, but it will take the strength and the filling of the Spirit in us to empower us to that end. Rely on Him. You have access to Him. Ask for His help. Okay, so the indwelling Spirit empowers our mission. But being on mission is one thing. We also need a message in that mission, right? And here's what we're going to see next, that the indwelling Spirit doesn't just empower our mission, it gives us a message. It gives us a message. And we're going to see that in Peter's sermon as he responds to the questions of the crowd in this moment. So this crazy thing has happened. Galilean Jews are speaking all these crazy languages, declaring the mighty works of God, and everybody's going, what is going on? Something crazy is happening. Somebody says, but others mocking in verse 13 said, they're filled with new wine. They're drunk. That's what's happening. Which really doesn't make any sense if they're speaking clearly other languages that they didn't know. So that can't, but you know, that's happening. So Peter stands up, verse 14, but Peter standing with the 11 lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So just a side comment here. When the Spirit gives us a message, part of the thing he's doing is he's opening our mouths. And that's usually the first step for most of us, is to be willing to open our mouths. But Peter here is willing to stand up in front of them and open his mouth. Hear me. Let it be known to you. Give ear. He's calling their attention to him. Let's read his sermon and let's figure out what this message is he's been given. He says, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's like him saying, they're not drunk, guys, it's only 9 a.m., come on. It's only 9 a.m., that's not what's happening. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he's going to quote here the book of Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The first thing he says is, hey guys, the Old Testament prophesied about a coming Spirit being poured out. That's what's happening. He's saying that's what's happening. He looks at the Old Testament and says a promised Spirit was coming. The Spirit was coming to be poured out. And guess what? It's here. This passage in Joel is amazing, right, guys? It's emphasizing our personal access to the indwelling Spirit, because he's saying sons, daughters, so men and women, young, old, doesn't matter how old you are, young, old, doesn't matter, male and female servants, doesn't matter your economic status, your status in society, it's accessible to all, the pouring out of the Spirit. It's unbelievable. He's saying that's what's happening. We were told a promised Spirit was coming, and it's here. Guys, this is... we're going to just pit stop here for a second and look at Numbers 11, because I love that Moses prayed something in Numbers chapter 11 that's like a prayer he prayed, and it's being answered right now. It's so cool. Numbers 11, I should read it for you. The Spirit, God had come and taken some of the Spirit off Moses, put it on the elders. There's some drama about that. They're like, Moses, it should just be you. And he says in verse 29, but Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Oh, would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses has this moan of crying out, going, oh, that everybody had access. Moses, it's here. It's here. The Spirit has been poured out on everyone. A promised Spirit was coming, and it's here, Peter says. So in his message, he's first saying a promised Spirit, that this promise of the Spirit was made, it's here. And then he's going to point to a promised resurrection here, in starting in verse 22. There's a resurrection that was promised. Let's read about it. Verse 22, Peter's continuing. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So he says, Jesus was attested to you by miracles. He was killed and raised. And then he says, guys, David talked about this. Do you remember? He points back to the Old Testament. Hey, we were told this was going to happen. David says, concerning Jesus, concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. For you've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Psalm 16. He quotes Psalm 16, keys on this one verse 27. You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. He's saying there's a promised resurrection that somebody wasn't going to die, that their soul would not be abandoned to Hades, that they would not see physical decay and corruption. But then he just makes it clear, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So he's saying, it's not David, guys. He's dead. Go visit his tomb. It's not him. But he was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. He's saying David knew that he was promised that a physical descendant of his would be on the throne forever. He knew a coming one was, that one was coming from his physical body, right, in his lineage, that would not undergo corruption. And Peter's saying, this is it, Jesus, son of David, here he is. There was a resurrection promised, and it's happened, guys. So a spirit was promised, it came, a resurrection has happened. You saw it happen, it was Jesus. And then he gives us one more Old Testament prophecy that promises an ascension. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing or hearing, that Jesus was ascended and raised to the right hand of God. And like he promised when that happened, as he left, he said, when I go away, it's good news because I'm going to send the Spirit. And he did it, guys. He's saying an ascension was promised that would be followed by that pouring out of the Spirit. And it happened. And it was promised again by David. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's a quote from Psalm 110. Saying, guys, David is not at the right hand of God. He's speaking about somebody else. He's prophesying. He concludes his sermon with this after those three pit stops of a promised Spirit, promised resurrection, promised ascension. He says, so let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, so that was a long sermon. Let's just sum it up real quick. What's the message that the Spirit has given Peter to preach? Jesus! Jesus, he literally starts his sentence in verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth. That's the opening phrase. And then he says three more times, this Jesus, this Jesus, this Jesus. All those Old Testament prophecies are pointing to a person. The message we've been given by the Spirit is a person, not a plan, not here are the five steps to a better life. We've been given a person to proclaim. What's the message the Spirit has given you, has given me? What did he give Peter? Preach Jesus. That's the message you've been given. When you think about staying on mission, being empowered by the Spirit, what do you say to people? Where do you point their attention? Just to Jesus. That's it. It's a simple message. Paul will later call it a foolish message because it's so simple to the world, but it's the power of God for those who are being saved. Christ crucified. And Peter, man, he laid it on thick. He ended with this Jesus whom you crucified. Ouch. It's a harsh word to hear. But guys, that's us too, right? This Jesus who you crucified, who I crucified. Our sins held him to the cross. It's what other parts of our New Testament say. It is appropriate for us to read it, this Jesus whom you crucified, and go, you're right. I did that. My pride did that. My selfishness did that. My fear of man did that. My comparison to my friends did that. My greed did that. My unchecked longings and desires did that. You're right, this Jesus whom you crucified. If the message is just Jesus, then we've been given a very relational message. Isn't that awesome? The message that the Spirit gives us is a relational one. It says, Jesus is the message I give you. A Jesus to whom you need to be reconciled because you crucified him, right? The message is relational. And that's what you see happen right after Peter finishes his sermon. Peter makes it relational. This is the Jesus whom you crucified. Now, the people he's speaking to did not actually get out a hammer and nails and nail Jesus' body to the cross. But he's making it personal for them. And their response is, now what? How do I fix that, right? It's the right response. Now, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So what do we do about that, Peter? Jesus is what everything's been pointing to. I'm not right with him because I crucified him. Now what do I do? And Peter gives them a relational answer to heal that broken relationship. Repent, turn around, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins stand in the way between you and him. He's saying they need to be removed. And the way for that to be removed is for you to turn around and go back to him. Repent just means turn around, go back to him. Repent and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He preaches the message that we're given to preach, just Jesus. You don't need to give anyone a plan. You give them a person, and then you invite them to be reconciled to that person through just repentance and faith. That's the message that we've been given. And what's wonderful in this moment is it says in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Whoa, guys, okay, just look around this room for a second. I asked earlier, I don't know if it's how accurate it is, but there's probably about 1,700 chairs in here. 1,500, 1,700s. Imagine this whole room, every single seat filled, which doesn't happen Sundays because we like our personal space. But imagine every single seat filled. Everyone. Now double it. That's what we're talking about. That's how many people were added in one day. The Spirit comes, the first fruits to those initial believers, right? Empowers them to stay on mission. Empowers them with a new message of just Jesus proclaimed, be reconciled to him, and growth. Growth happens. New souls are added. Unbelievable. So many things we could say. We're going to move on to our last point. The indwelling Spirit empowers us to stay on mission. It gives us a message, the message of Jesus, be reconciled to him. And then it makes us members. It makes us members. It makes us members of something. You see it in this last little vignette that Luke records right after the filling of the Spirit. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We love these paragraphs, don't we? Because we want the fruit. I want that. I want joy. I want gladness in my heart. I want fruitfulness. I want to see people coming to Christ. I want awe, this fear of God to come upon people. I want to see miracles happen. I want to see generosity in my community. I want to have favor with all. We want all those things. But here's what's making that possible. The Spirit indwelling each believer has now made them members of one another. You're going to see that language all over your New Testament, all the epistles, that you're members of one another. We're a body now. The same Spirit dwells in us. We're no longer individuals. We're now members. Think about what it means to become a member of something, a member of a family. Maybe you get married. You marry into a new family, become a member of a family. You join a team at work. You get hired somewhere. You become a member of a staff. When you're a member of something, it takes your time and it takes your stuff, right? We share because we're members. We give our time because we're members of one another. That's what you see happening. Verses 42 and 43, they're devoting themselves to things. Fellowship, teaching, prayer, that takes their time. That's on your schedule to be devoted to things. And that unity, that sense of membership is now moving their material possessions, right? Don't we do the same? If there's someone in your family in need, don't you see that need and go, I'll meet that need? Because we're members of one another. When you're doing well, I'm doing well, right? We naturally help those who we see as part of the same team as us. And one sign that we're living as members, not individuals, is that it takes up our time and it uses up our stuff. So are you living like a member? Or are you living like an individual? The Spirit has come to make you members of one another, to make me members with you. And what happens when we live like members is all that fruit we want, favor with all, fruitfulness happening, many coming to know him. The church is growing. There's joy and gladness and unity. It's happening because they've been made members of one another and they're living like it. And they're letting it affect their schedules and their possessions, their stuff, and their money. But that happens when you see yourselves as members of one another. It's really one of the privileges of getting to be married to Jimmy, who's on the elder team here, is I do get to hear about some of the little things happening around our church. And there's a lot of those stories happening around Stonegate, where there's somebody in need, and someone else hears about it, and they go, I'm gonna meet that need. Guys, it's happening all the time in ways that we don't always know about. So glorious to see one another as members, to go, I'll meet your need, you'll meet my need. That's what produces that good fruit in our community. The question that we all have to answer today is, am I living like a member? Or do I see myself as an individual? My time, my stuff is my own. But if we'll sacrifice those things because we're members of one another, which is what the Spirit came to do, to produce that good fruit in us, we'll see growth, joy, salvations, favor, miracles, answers to prayer, all the things we want. But it won't come while we stay distant from the body, right? It will come as we come close and let ourselves be members of it. The Spirit came to empower you to stay on mission, to give you the message of Christ crucified, and then to make you members with one another. It's amazing. Let's pray. God, thank you for our access. Thank you for our access to you, that each one of us has been given access to you personally, that if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. That is unbelievable, God. Would you please awaken our hearts in a fresh way to how glorious that is, what good news that is. God, would we take advantage of our access to you, going to you all the time for everything we need. And God, we're asking together as a group of women at this church that you would produce this same good fruit in us that you did in those first believers, that we may not be the first fruits of the giving of the Spirit, but we're in that great harvest that has come after, that we have been given your Spirit, and we want also to be empowered to be on that mission. We want to be filled with that same message of Christ crucified, and we want to be members of one another, that your name and fame might go out from Stonegate Church to the ends of the earth for the praise of your glory and grace. We want that, God. Would you produce it in us? In Jesus' name, amen.